the mic or something.
Oh, yeah.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's really nice to see so many familiar returning faces and then new people as well. I think you guys have all had a fun and restful summer, and you're ready to jump in and start today's song. What I'd like to do is about the next 20 minutes or so is to give you a general overview of the song, what they are, how they were written, their history, and then why we, as 21st century Christians, study them and what we learn from them. So let's The songs are Hebrew poetry. And they were actually originally written to be sung in the temple in Jerusalem by the ancient Israelites. So the poetry is also in Europe. The songs are important for us because they lead us to pray to and worship God. And they do this by teaching us about his divine attributes in the way the psalmists write about him. And they write about his grace, his mercy, forgiveness, his righteousness, his holiness, all of his divine attributes. And as we learn more about our God, we should be called to praise and worship him the more we learn about him. The Psalms also model for us prayers of deep emotion and honest feeling. And like all of the scriptures, the Psalms were divinely inspired, but the 150 Psalms in this book were written by real people have real feelings. They're the same feelings that we have, including anger, fear, frustration, sometimes crushing disappointments. So whatever situation you may find yourself in when you're here this morning or this fall for our study, whether it's fear about a medical issue that you're facing, or maybe it's your family's financial situation, or maybe it's frustrations or disappointment or anger about issues in your marriage or with your children, or maybe it's just life in general hasn't turned out kind of the way you thought it would. Whatever those emotions are that you're dealing with in regards to those issues, there's a psalm that mirrors those emotions. And there's a psalmist who has written about those feelings and can model for you how you should take those feelings directly to God, honestly, in prayer. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to bring everything in our lives to him, the good and the bad. I'm sure many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Narnia series for children, and he also wrote a number of well-known apologetics books. He also wrote a wonderful little book on the Psalms, and it's called Reflections on the Psalms. And in it, he said a number of great things, but one of the things he said, which I thought was such a fabulous quote, because I thought he really captured one essence of the Psalms. And what he said was that it seemed appropriate to him that when God formed all of nature, decided to express himself in human speech, or that speech should sometimes be poetry. For poetry is a little incarnation giving body to what had been before invisible and inaudible. And I'm not even a huge poetry aficionado, but I just thought how beautiful that he captured the fact that God literally brought to life, using poetry, how he wants us to pray to him and how we should be called to praise him and worship him. So here's some general facts about the Psalms. The Book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible. And actually, the 150 Psalms that are in this book are probably only a fraction of the total number of Psalms that were originally written to be performed in the temple in Jerusalem. The Book of Psalms is also the book from the Old Testament that is quoted the most often in the New Testament in terms of understanding Jesus as the Messiah who died a sacrificial death. Here's one example. In Psalm 22, verse 1, the psalmist writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning?" And as I'm sure you recognize some of the phrasing in there, that is word for word what Jesus said when he was being crucified. As Matthew records in chapter 27, verse 46, his gospel, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Book of Psalms was written over a 900-year period. It spans a period of time from around 1400 B.C., from the time of Moses, to around the 5th century B.C. And because it's a compilation of poetry that was written over such a long period of time, it contains both some of the earliest latest text in the entire Old Testament. And to give you some sort of yardstick for comparison, Chaucer wrote Canterbury Tales 600 years ago. And in that intervening period of time, both the English language and our culture has changed so much that even if we as native English speakers try to read Canterbury Tales today, we find it pretty hard going because it's Old English and there's all sorts of cultural references that aren't applicable anymore. This book was written over a 900-year period, and yet it's a coherent book of literature of these songs. As I mentioned before, the songs are not only poetry meant to be read, but they're also lyrics that were meant to be sung. Israelites sang these songs as part of their community worship in their temple in Jerusalem. And the Greek word from which we get the English word songs actually means the plucking or twanging of strings. So there's another musical reference there. And if you look closely at what are called superscriptions, they're not exactly titles. Some of the songs have a sentence or two before they start. Some of those superscriptions are actually musical directions. So in a sense, the Book of Songs is not only a book of prayers, but it's also a hymn book to worship. And because it's divinely inspired, God is the ultimate author of the Book of Songs, but he used numerous different people who penned the various individual songs in order to give us models for how he wants us to pray to him. So when you look at it that way, the Book of Songs is really God's guidebook for prayer. And God uses the Psalms to teach us about himself by revealing different aspects of his character, the divine attributes that I mentioned earlier, and how the different psalmists describe them. So who were these people who were divinely inspired to write the Book of Psalms? Well, about half of them are ascribed to King David, and other authors include Moses and Solomon, as well as numerous lesser-known people, including Heman, Ethan, Asaph, and the sons of Korah. And quite a few of the Psalms are actually not attributed to anyone at all, so in terms of their human authorship, as far as we know, they're anonymous. These psalmists lived in very different times. Moses, as we know, led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. It was hundreds of years later that King David united all the tribes into the nation of Israel. And the psalms that these men wrote also span a wide variety of topics, all the way from heavenly worship to earthly war. So next, what I'd like to do is talk for just a couple minutes about the literary devices that were used in writing psalms, the various types of songs that there are in their history. Hebrew poetry does not use rhyme and meter the way Western poetry does. The central literary characteristic of Hebrew poetry is something that's called parallelism, and we're going to see three different kinds in the songs. In affirming parallelism, the first type, the second line restates the idea of the first line, but it uses slightly different phrases. And it does this to emphasize the point the psalmist is trying to make. So here's one example up on the screen. First line, wash away my iniquity. The second line says the same thing, cleanse me from my sin, but it's using different phrases, so it reinforces the point the psalmist is trying to make. Here's a second example. My hand shall always remain with him, my arm also shall strengthen him. In opposing parallelism, the second line contrasts with the first line, which is a very effective way of teaching or getting a point across. And here's one example. A wise son causes the father to rejoice. A foolish son is a pain to his mother. We all know. And here's a second example of opposing parallelism. He who keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises the word will die. And then the third type of parallelism that we'll find is called advancing parallelism. And in that, really, the theme or the topic of the psalm is just advanced with each subsequent line. There's not contrasting lines or restating lines like there were in the previous two. And here's an example of advancing parallelism. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. So the practical purpose of parallelism is that by saying the same thing twice, either repeating it or contrasting it, it makes valuable truths easier to remember. And the interesting thing about parallelism, which is something C.S. Lewis commented on in his book, is that God knew that the Book of Psalms would be translated into every language around the world. And so he ensured that central literary characteristic from the way that it was written, used parallelism, which is not lost in translation the way rhyme and meter would have been. So there are seven major types of songs, and within that grouping, the three primary subtypes are praise songs, lament songs, and songs of thanksgiving. There are also songs that are characterized as wisdom songs, messianic songs, penitential songs, and even songs of imprecation. An imprecation is a curse, and in those songs, the writer is actually calling on God to avenge wrongs that were done to him or even to take down his enemies. And I'm not going to be talking about those songs, but it's kind of difficult to understand why they're in the book and what we're meant to take away from them. As I mentioned, the three major types of songs, the three primary types are praise, lament, and thanksgiving songs. Praise songs appeal to us to praise God. And they do this by describing his praiseworthy character, his divine attributes, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. They focus on his role as creator and sustainer of the earth, and there's generally no mention of pain or trouble in these songs. Lament songs, on the other hand, appeal to God for deliverance from trouble or distress, and the psalmist often dwells on the trouble or pain that he's experiencing. Thanksgiving songs bridge the other two. In these songs, there's an awareness of past pain, but God has redeemed and transformed the life of the psalmist, who's then expressing his gratitude, his thanksgiving to God in the song. And it's kind of interesting that although the title of the book in English means praises, first two-thirds of the entire book of Psalms is filled predominantly with songs of lament, and it's not until the final one-third that we see predominantly songs of praise and thanksgiving. One of the commentaries that I read thought that the reason the book is still called the Book of Praises is because there's a movement over the course of the book from lament towards praise and thanksgiving, and that's why the entire book is characterized as a book of praise. And that in spite of the awareness that the book demonstrates of life's pain and sorrow, that it is ultimately a book of praises. And in fact, it ends with a grouping of songs known as the Hallelujah songs, which are clearly songs of praise. So let's talk a little bit now about the history of the Psalms. Most people, I think of the Psalms primarily as models for private, individual prayer. And they are that. But as I mentioned earlier, scholars agree that the Psalms were originally written to be performed in public and in community by the Israelites in their temple in Jerusalem. And that's why some of the headings, the superscriptions that I mentioned before, some of them reference worship settings, and others appear to be directions to a music director. Some of our contemporary worship songs, as well as some of our older worship hymns, are based on verses from the Psalms. So when we sing those songs that are based on the Psalms, we're worshiping God through singing, just like the ancient Israelites were when they sang these songs in the temple. And like the Israelites, we're singing about God's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and how we're grateful for the salvation that he's provided for us. And we're worshiping God through the Psalms, just as the ancient Israelites did when we sang these songs. When I try to picture them, what they look like in the temple in Jerusalem, I imagine that they probably look a lot like we do here on a Sunday morning at Grace or whatever churches you all attend. I know here at Grace we usually open our service with a couple of praise songs that we sing together as a church community, and then we listen to the teaching from Dave or whoever's teaching that day, and then we usually close the service with several more praise songs and worship songs that are tied back thematically into the lesson that we just heard. And I know for myself, even though I don't sing very loudly because I don't have a very good singing voice, it's when I'm singing together with my church family that I really feel pulled into worshiping God. When I listen to the lesson, it can resonate with me, and I can recognize the truth there, but it's sort of more passive on my part, and I'm taking it in. But when you're singing worship songs, especially together with your church community, it's more of an outward. You're giving worship to God instead of just taking in the wisdom and the teaching that you're hearing. And that's the power of worship songs. They're very powerful. And the Psalms were sung as worship songs. The change in the song, in the use of the Psalms away from being used in public as part of community worship to becoming more private, individual models for private prayer probably happened because of the two times the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Babylonians destroyed the temple of Solomon. They destroyed the temple. They took most of the Israelites into slavery. And when the temple was destroyed, obviously there couldn't be any more temple worship. And so the performance of the Psalms in public as part of community worship ended at that time. And that was the beginning of the change in the way that the Psalms were perceived and used. While it remained important to record them and preserve them until hopefully they could be performed again in a rebuilt temple, they began to be seen during that period as written holy scripture to be studied for God's teaching and instruction to the Jewish community that was living in exile now. And it was also during this exile period that the synagogue came to be the local center of Jewish political, social, and religious life. It was the Jews' attempt not to become assimilated into this foreign culture that they found themselves living in. So they would go to the synagogue for their Sabbath services. And that was also the place where the holy writings of Hebrew scripture were preserved and interpreted, and among those holy scriptures were the Psalms. When the temple was rebuilt, worship was resumed there, and so the Psalms regained their place in the performance of public community worship. But when the second temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, temple worship stopped again, and it has never been resumed. So the Psalms have never been used in that way again since that time. From that time forward, the Psalms have been understood primarily as holy scripture to be studied for as a model for personal prayer and also just as divine guidance for how we should live our daily lives. So that's how the use of the Psalms changed from group use in public to individual use more in private. So what are the primary reasons that we today should study the book of Psalms? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the word Psalms means praises in Hebrew. And there's a good reason for that, because the overarching purpose of the book of Psalms is to encourage us to praise and worship God and to glorify Him. And C.S. Lewis makes another interesting point in his book. What he said was that when we praise something, the very act of praising it sort of completes our enjoyment of it. So let me give you an example. Let's say there's a type of food you love, or your favorite restaurant, or some hobby you're passionate about, or your favorite place of vacation. Probably find yourself telling people about those things, praising those things to other people. And what Lewis is saying is that when you're telling people how much you love those things, the very act of praising them is complete your enjoyment of it. So like, if I'm telling someone how much I love the Italian food with cucina lessa, I can almost taste it again when I'm telling them how good it is. I'm enjoying that restaurant just by praising it to someone. And what Lewis's point, it fits really well with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, which defines the chief purpose of man as being to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And what Lewis is saying is that maybe our fullest enjoyment of God will actually come from praising Him. And we can learn from the psalmist how to praise God. Besides revealing God's character and encouraging us to praise and worship Him, the book of Psalms is a wonderful model for personal prayer. As we study the book of Psalms, we will see firsthand how the psalmists were people, just like us, who experienced the same human emotions that we do, including anger and fear and frustration, and how they openly and honestly expressed those feelings to God. Through the Psalms, the biblical writers are demonstrating for us that it's okay for us to honestly express all of our feelings to God, and we don't have to hide the bad ones. It's from the psalm that Amber read this morning. Pretty clear that God already knows us inside out, and so He knows what's in our hearts and minds anyway, but He wants us to honestly express them to Him, to be transparent before Him. So over the next 10 weeks, we will be using the Creative Living Study Guide, which you all got this morning, in our study of the Book of Psalms. And what you'll notice when you start working on the very first chapter is that there are, each lesson has a theme, and there are short scriptural references to numerous psalms. So I think in the first lesson alone, you guys will be looking at 1 to 2 verse references to up to 20 psalms to help you answer the questions in the study guide. Our teaching team, as Terry mentioned earlier this morning, is going to supplement this approach by picking one entire psalm that talks about a divine attribute of God that's tied back thematically to the lesson you just did. So, for example, the title and the theme of the first lesson is We Are Never Alone. And next week, Ann Storm will be teaching on God's omniscience and omnipresence, which is why we're never alone. And as her scriptural basis, she'll be using Psalm 139. So did that make sense to everybody? You're going to do your lesson. You're going to be looking up references to numerous psalms, and you're going to come back and hear teaching based on one entire psalm, which is based, it talks about, or teaches us about an attribute of God that's tied back thematically to the lesson that you just did. And if you'd like, we can let you know in advance, like you know already, Anne's going to be referencing using Psalm 139. We can let you know in advance which psalm the teacher's planning to use. If you want to look that psalm up and study it a bit before you come on Wednesday, we can provide you copies of it. Obviously, you can look it up in your Bible when you're here, although you might have a slightly different translation than the one that the teacher is using. Does anybody have any questions on how we're going to integrate the study guide and how we're going to be teaching this year? That makes sense to you guys? Okay.
Sure.
Oh, I'm sorry. There's wisdom psalms, messianic psalms, penitential psalms, and psalms of invocation. Thank you. Anybody else? Any other questions? Okay. Well, I'd like to close today with a quote from an NIV commentary on the psalms, followed by a few minutes for reflection and prayer as we listen to Psalm 121, set to music, just like it was. Whenever you read, pray, or sing the Psalms, you become one of a huge community of spiritual faithful who have spoken these Psalms in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, English, and many other languages. Off to your right stand Moses and Miriam. In front of you, David and Solomon kneel down. On your left are Jesus, Peter and Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, while from behind come the voices of Jerome, St. Augustine, Teresa of Avila, Luther, Calvin, and many more.
We're going to start it over.
Creator.
one who never sleeps, watching over me. Oh, how I need you, Lord. I can't live without you. Come and rescue me.
Father, we just we so desperately need you. And you are the factor. And every heart here is filled with so many different things. We just invite you to be with us. We invite you to be with us every Sunday morning to knit our hearts together, to knit your word onto our heart, to write it there. God, we thank you so much for the songs. And may our hearts sing these.
Sherry, thank you. That was an awesome foundation. And you know, in a room this large, I know that there are hearts that come in right now this morning that are filled with praise, and there are hearts that are probably filled with lament, and there are hearts that are bursting with thanksgiving. And that's the beauty of being in community, is we're all at different places. But the great thing about the song is we're going to express all those aspects of our hearts in an authentic, real, genuine, honest way. And so we look forward to engaging it together as a community. And then what that affords is also the opportunity to engage one another on these important levels of honesty and lament and praise and thanksgiving. And that's part of growing together. And it's one of the values of our church, and it's also very much one of the values of what we're wanting to do on Wednesday mornings here, is grow together as a community. And most of that will happen in our small groups, which is a sweet time and a more intimate time to connect on some of these levels. But we also want to make it a priority to connect with people in this room here that you might not otherwise get the chance to connect with, to get to know names and faces, and to feel like this is a place where you belong. Because it is, and we want it to be, and we want to grow it into a place where you feel like this is a place where you're loved and accepted and where you belong. And part of doing that is knowing the people